Amen. Well, that is so true. What wonderful truth to be singing in this day and in this age. I wonder, do we really appreciate? I trust that you do, and I believe you do, but just to keep you reminded of those wonderful blessings. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray before we turn to our message for this evening, and as we think of God's word for us even this evening again. Lord, we thank you that we can trust God. Lord, we say again, we trust you. We trust you with our lives. We trust you with our past. We trust you with our future. We trust you with our families. We trust you with our foes. We trust you with our feebleness. Lord, we trust you with our finances. Lord, we trust you with every aspect of our very being. And Lord, we thank you that our God never fails, never fails. Lord, who else can say that? Who in this world and in time could say they never failed? God never fails. Thank you, Lord, though you faced the fiercest foe, God never failed. Though you faced so many overwhelming situations as far as mankind is concerned, Lord, you never fail. You're an unfailing God. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Saviour. Lord, thank you that in this service, those in the hall, those at home, those, Lord, who will listen to recordings later on, those in this church service, Lord, thank you that we can come to a God and he faileth not, I change not. A wonderful Saviour is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Saviour to me. He hideth my soul in the clefts of the rock and covers me there with his hand. Lord, some perhaps listening to my voice as we seek you in prayer need the hand of God. Some, Lord, who feel exposed. Some who feel desperate or in a desperate situation. Some who feel vulnerable or volatile. Some, Lord, who are in a situation where they have never faced the situation that they're facing at this moment in time. Lord, help them to know the hand of God. Help them to know the rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Lord, we pray for those who are sick, those who have got bad news, those who have got good news. We think of Rebecca and Raymond McCullough and the birth of their little one. Thank you for its safer arrival. We pray, Lord, for those who are battling this virus. Lord, we think of Paul. Thank you for the great progress he's making, but he's yet more ground to be possessed. Lord, we think of those who are heading out now into third level education, perhaps for the first time, or who have just started for the first time. And Lord, we just pray that God will keep his hand. Lord, will you set a hedge around your people in these days? And may they know your grace and your sufficiency in all things. So, Lord, bless us, we pray. Give us the help of the Holy Spirit now. Lord, I don't have a monopoly of the Holy Spirit. I need thee every hour. I need thee. Bless me now, my Saviour. I come to thee. Fill me with your Holy Spirit that I might indeed preach your word as it ought to be. And, Lord, we pray that you'll fill this place and the hall and the homes and the houses and the sitting rooms where people will be seated, Lord. Fill those homes with your Holy Spirit that people may get a hold of the Holy Ghost of heaven who makes real the things of God in our experience, we pray. And we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me, please, to Psalm number 9. Let me just say, by way of introduction to the passage, there are many times when our way of life has been threatened. When I say our way of life, our Christian way of life, there have been many tyrants and dictators that have sought to steal our way of life away. There have been many times when plagues have wiped away multitudes of people, and not only has our way of life, but our nations have been greatly threatened. If it hasn't been through tyrant or dictator, if it hasn't been through civil war, it has been through plague or pandemic or something else. And we can record for hundreds and hundreds of years the history of our lands and our way of life and society and civilization has been greatly threatened. If you're into church history, you will know that there have been times when we've been on the verge of being overwhelmed by the Islamic tradition and how God stepped in, or through dictators like Hitler and God stepped in. We'll be soon coming to the Remembrance Sunday, and there was a man greatly used of God, Rhys Howells. He was never in the army, but he was a man of God, so he was in God's army. And if I could ever encourage you to read a book, in fact, I would encourage you to read two books, and the two books are about Rhys Howells. And they're very similar in their, and you've heard me mention them before, because they greatly impacted my heart. And that is the Intercessor, is the first one. I don't know who wrote it, but it's called The Intercessor. You may know, but it's called The Intercessor. I read it several times. And then there's the other one that was written by the matron of the Bible school, college, or prayer house that they used to run. And she wrote about Rhys Howells, the intercession of Rhys Howells. One of the things that Rhys Howells did was he identified with individuals, and he took time even to come alongside alcoholics. And he took this alcoholic, and he was, they used to call the term alcoholism some other term those days, and this was a hopeless alcoholic, and he took him away to the seaside, lived with him for 2 weeks, prayed with him, showed him God's word, taught him God's word. And Rhys Howells saw that man wonderfully delivered from the power of alcohol, and that was destroying his life. That was the kind of man. Well, there have been times when not only society and people and nations, but individuals have been on the verge of extinction. But we're still here. We're still here. Our way of life is still intact. And we can only put that down to the hand of God. There have been times when the odds were overwhelming. I think of that little nation Israel. The devil himself would have Israel wiped out. We know that, don't we? And there was a time of that six-day war, if anyone knows. And if you read the story of that six-day war, you will know that God himself had divinely intervened for their preservation. If you read history, and you see the victories and see these overwhelming odds and see these plagues and these pandemics and see these crises that have been, and they will continue to come around, even if there's another 1,000 years of humanity. Not that I believe that there will be, but even if there is another 1,000 years, we will be brought to the edge of extinction. But God will always step in. Let's remind ourselves, this is God's world. The earth is the Lord's. He has created it. And the enemy would love us to think that he is the upper hand. Well, our God is sovereign. And he has shown, I remember Noel Darragh, just reaching back into about 30 years ago, I remember listening when I was in the Faith Mission, listening to Noel Darragh preach on Acts chapter 3. And when the church went to pray, one of the aspects of their prayer was they relied on the sovereignty of God in history. God was sovereign in history. Down through the years, whenever it seemed as if man was going to fail to win the war, to fail to exist and to survive, God always steps in. I think that's wonderful. God always steps in. The church herself has been beset with all sorts of heresy and all sorts of attacks with confusion. And I don't believe, listen, I do not believe that there's been a time when the church has been in such a dire crisis as today. I believe that. One of the consequences of COVID-19 is he has managed to divide the people, and not necessarily by opinion, but we are used to this social distance, and we're used to this kind of keep your distance kind of thing. And it's got into our psyche. Well, if it hasn't got into yours, it's got into mine. And I have to say, pray for me, because it gets harder and harder as the days go by to deal with it. But thank God we know that he wins. And in case I forget to say it, I've read Revelation 19, and the church of Jesus Christ will come riding again on a white horse. And we will be more than conquerors. But we just have to keep winning and fighting these battles. Because we are more than conquerors. This is the song of a conqueror in Psalm number 19. So let's read Psalm number 9. If I said 19, I meant 9. Psalm number 9, let's read it together. We'll read all of these verses. They say that whenever David wrote this psalm, the blood of Goliath was still on the sword. His body was lying on the battlefield. Or it could well have been, as some of the experts say, the lion that he killed and the bear that he had killed were still lying in the meadows where they had sought to attack his sheep. And so David wrote this psalm as a consequence of his overwhelming gratitude that though he may have been down, though he may have faced many enemies, though he may have been brought to the edge of extinction, God brought him through. Church of Jesus Christ today, God will bring you through. He will. Jim Moore, God will bring you through this house of mourning you're in. There's many of us can testify to that. God will bring you through your health crises. I nearly said a few people and they wouldn't want me to name their names. He'll bring you through. And even if he brings you through a lounge in heaven, well listen, you've only got there before us. He'll bring us through. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. Hasn't gone away. Jerry Adams said they hadn't gone away. Well, I want to tell you, he will one day go away. But I'll tell you who won't go away. Jesus will not go away. The psalmist said, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. When mine enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at thy presence. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne judging right. Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and thou art destroyed cities. Thou hast destroyed cities, their memorial is perished with them. But the Lord shall endure forever. He hath prepared his throne for judgment, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord will also be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou hast lifted me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation. The heathen are sunk down in the pit which they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Hegeon, Selah, think about this. Meditate and sing about it. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to all of our hearts. I have come quickly to the conclusion that every attack against our soul and every attack against the church and everything that we face as individuals who seek to serve and follow Christ is a demonic one. There's always a demonic influence behind it, always seeking to pull us down. Why on earth do you think that we spend so much time in the doom and gloom of despair and fatality, thinking about fatalistic, negative things? And that's the way the enemy wants us to think. And I have come very quickly to the conclusion that behind every attack against the church and behind the attack of every Christian, the enemy of our souls, the devil himself, is behind every one of them. But no matter whether the devil has been behind them or not, thank God our God is still the victor. He says in his word, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. David is a great example of how a Christian ought to be and what a Christian ought to be in the midst of all these difficult and dark days in which we face. And as I said earlier during the introduction of one of our songs, we should never, ever forget to bring praise and thanksgiving to God for his many mercies and every victory that we experience. We ought to have a more thankful heart, shouldn't we? We ought to get more excited about the Lord and not allow the enemy to steal our song, because that's what's happening before our very eyes. Nehemiah said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now you think about that. Rejoicing in what God has done for you. Just think of what the Lord has done for you. He saved you. Isn't that something to get excited about? You and I who were in darkness, strangers to grace and to God, far away from the shepherd's fold, going our own way and seeking the pathway of destruction, yet God came along our path, and because we were dead in trespasses and sins, we had no desire and no interest in seeking after God, but God came looking for us. Isn't that wonderful? And to think that Christ would go all the way to Calvary and bear upon himself your sins and mine. Oh, I want to tell you, we need to get excited about what God has done for us. Think about what we talked about this morning. We've died in Christ, but we're alive to him. He has given us the very life of God. We ought to get excited. We ought to thank God every day that we're not on our way to hell. I've been listening to a little group called the Morrisons on YouTube, and they sing a song. I'm threatening I'm going to sing it here someday as a solo. Isn't that something to get excited about, isn't it? Hey, isn't that something to fill the church with next Sunday? And here's the song. Here's the title. I'm not going to hell. That's the song. I'm not going to hell. Isn't that something to get excited about? Isn't it something to get excited about that we don't live in a communist country? Isn't that something to thank God for? Isn't it something to thank God for that we at least can express our faith and joy in Jesus Christ and we're not waiting for somebody to come in and arrest us? Having said that, we ought to think of those who live in persecuted countries. But we're still not in a place where we'd be arrested and put to death, so we need to thank God for that. Yet always bearing a mind for those whose lives are in great danger. I think we need to start getting a wee bit more positive and start thanking God for his mercies, thanking God for his blessings. Start thanking God for someone who, as big as God is, would dwell in my heart and your life and mine. No matter how hard you think it is, no matter how difficult you feel it to be, and no matter how embattled you may be, because of that great battle that Christ has fought at Calvary, we can follow in the train of his triumph. You know, if it weren't for the cross, I'd love to sing every one of these songs, but I'd know you'd all walk out. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. Jesus, the name high over all, in hell or earth or sky, angels and men before it fall, and devils, what do they do? What do they do? They fear and fly. He breaks the power of canceled sin, and he sets the prisoner free. Without Jesus Christ, we couldn't sing, there's a Savior from all sin. If you'll only let him into your heart, he there will reign while you trust him. Without the victory of Calvary, we could not sing, "There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. None else could heal all our souls' diseases. No, not one. No, not one. Without Jesus, we're lost. But in Jesus, we win." We win. At the cross of Christ, he took the horde on the hordes of hell. And he won the battle, and then he tells us and gives us the recipe of that victory that we can have. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Oh, I'm excited. There's a Pentecostal movement going on in my head, heart at the moment, and it might just break out before we're finished. Oh, David's a great example. He's a great example of how we ought to. And I'm going to bring three things out of this psalm. How we can enter into that joy. There are three things. Let me look at these three things. First of all, this is a psalm of thanksgiving. The first three verses. Notice he says, "I will. I will." This is his will. This is something he has decided. He has chosen. He's not been forced to do it. He says, "I will praise the Lord. I will thank the Lord." Because he's reminding himself as he's drying off the blood of the tip of Goliath's sword, or as he's fixing his hair after fighting and grappling with the lion or the bear, he's reminding himself that it was the Lord who won the victory for him. He went into that battle with Goliath and his knees were knocking. Do you ever see my knee? Mine are not as bad as they used to be, but 25 years ago I'd have been in here forever trembling and been tripping over my words like I am now, and I wouldn't be able to talk because of fear and whatever. But I want to tell you that day that he tackled into Goliath, he knew that it was God won the victory. It was God won the victory. "I come against you in the name of God, the armies of heaven." Not in King David's name. David said, "I will praise the Lord." You know, my Bible tells me, though, we're never to give thanks for the great victories that we have won. We're not to give thanks for any particular exploit that we have accomplished or achieved. Remember when the disciples came to Jesus? "Lord, you want to hear what we saw done? You want to hear what we've seen happen?" Jesus said, "Don't rejoice in that demons are subject to you, but rather," what did he say? "Rejoice that your names are written down in heaven." There are three things that he gave thanks to God for that caused him to have the victory. Verse 3, he thanked God for his presence. David said it was God's presence turned the enemies away. "In thy presence," what does it say? "There's fullness of joy and there's pleasures. And that thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." The devil flees when God comes into the scene. Thank God for his presence. "Lord, thank you that when it was your presence that helped me overcome Goliath." I mean, to take on a lion and a bear, that is supernatural, isn't it? So it had to be God. He thanked God for his presence. I believe with God's help we'll get through this virus. And though he may not wipe it out, he'll help us through it. I detect a wee bit of impatience coming in the hearts of people these days, because I'm one of those people. I couldn't see this thing far enough away. I'm frustrated. I don't want people meeting over in the hall, and I don't want half the church meeting at home in their houses, and I don't want people feared because they have a wee bit of a sneeze or a cough that they can't come to church. I detest that. Listen. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm going to say here, because I know that some people have the tendency to misunderstand some of the things that I say. Don't you dare misunderstand what I say here. But listen to this. This is my church family. All right? It's your church family, isn't it? We're all God's people, aren't we? This is also my workplace. Now, how's your workplace going? Now, try to think what it does to the heart of any child of God or any servant of the Lord when they see that work being dissipated and destroyed and separated and segregated and separated. Well, I want to tell you, and there's many a night I have lay on my pillow and in my heart I have pleaded with God. I thank God he comes and he speaks peace to your heart. Now, I've told you a wee bit about myself and my own battles. Maybe there's many a night you've lay awake worrying about a child, worrying about your future, worrying about your family, worrying about your health prospects. I want to personally thank God for every time he has drawn near to my heart. David said, Lord, I was almost beat there with that boyo. You see, whenever Saul was hurling his javelin at me, thank you, Lord, you gave me supernatural ability to foresee and I was able to get out of its way. Lord, thank you that those times whenever I was set into the front line of the battle against the Philistines, Lord, thank you that you enabled me to avoid every arrow. Can you imagine thousands of arrows and thousands of javelins or spears flying at you and not one striking you? Lord, thank you that Saul never caught up with me. Lord, thank you that Absalom, my own son, never succeeded in his plan against me. Lord, because you are there. You are there. I know some of you are still brokenhearted over lost loved ones. I want to tell you, standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. Way back in the 1990s, I've told you this story before. I probably told you about 10 times. Some of you had it all marked down. Whenever my mother was dying with cancer, I'll not go into the whole story, how we learned, how God gave us dreams. Esther and I both had dreams, and both our mothers needed something. Esther got through, we're in that wee double phone box in Durrow, and Esther got through to her family first. I got the thumbs up, her mammy was all right. I got through to my sister-in-law, Joyce. Joy started to tell me, we've been trying to get in touch with you. No mobile phones, of course, at that time. Your mother's got breast cancer. She lived for 5 years, but I can remember the first thing that was in my mind, I wanted to go up and see how she was with her soul. I was so glad that she was able to tell that she'd got saved through the reading of Psalm number 51. And then whenever the cancer returned, I can remember praying one prayer, Lord. I had a large family, 11 children. Not all mine, I'm part of the 11 children. And I can remember praying one prayer, because not one of my family at that time were saved. Not one of them, 11. Have you ever carried a burden like that for 11 siblings not saved? Have you? Lord, I want you to give me the grace that when my mother passes away, that I'll be strong. I put that down to one of those days that, and I've said it like this, and again, please do not misunderstand or misinterpret what I'm saying. It was almost like I didn't need faith. His presence was so real. It was almost like I could reach out and touch the Lord physically. He'd not leave one of his children. And the psalmist said, Lord, when I was in the midst of it, when I was lying tossing in my bed, tossing and turning, not knowing what was going to happen with Saul, when I didn't know what my wife was going to say, when I didn't know what Absalom was going to do, when I didn't know what Goliath was going to do, when I didn't know what the many enemies, even his own familiar friend who stabbed him in the back on the way to church. The Lord was with him. We need to thank God for his presence. Not only do we need to thank God for his presence, we need to thank God for his purpose. Look at verse 4. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause, or my purpose. Thou sattest in the throne, judging right. Can I say that we all have a calling upon our lives? That calling is to promote Christ. Do you know that? That's the only reason that you've been called out of darkness into light. And that's the only reason that God will call you out of darkness into light. And that's the only reason that God will go out into the highways and the byways and into the dregs of society, under the higher echelons of society, and he'll put his hand on you because he'll say, I want you to glorify my son to the angels. It says in Ephesians 2 that the angels, even the angels inquire the wisdom of God. What does that mean? The angels look at you and me, and they look at our background, and they look at our existence, and they say, Lord, is this what you died for? Is this what you gave your son for? And they'll point to those who redeemed and walking in robes of righteousness, and they'll point, yes, it was worth it for that one person. Patricia McAvoy, he'll say it was worth it for you and you alone. And Eleanor, of course. Not forgetting you, Eleanor. Because Billy would scowl me later on. And you, Leah. He'll say it was worth it. And he'll point to the redeemed over to... Oh, look at the three more over here. The three bachelors said, did you get any phone calls from this morning? And the spinsters never said a word to me. He'll say it was worth it all. Look at how they're living. Look where they used to live. Look what they're doing now. And the only reason that God will pull you, it's not to save you from hell. Don't get misunderstood. You will be saved from hell. But it is to live for him. And my purpose is to live for him. I'm not interested in the plaque on Abbas Cross Wall. If any of you ever see a plaque with my name on it, will you pull it down? Throw that man out. I get you, Jim. That's another bachelor there looking at a woman. Oh, sorry. It's not about our posterity. It's not about what we have done. It's about him. Isn't that a worthy, noble cause to live for, isn't it? Isn't that a noble and worthy cause to fight for, isn't it? For Jesus. Because I want to tell you, he is going to come and give us a crown. It's called the Conqueror, Victor's Crown. And the only reason that we want to earn a crown is to cast it at his feet and say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Some boys are living for themselves. You see, when you're living for yourself, it can be taken out of your hands. It'll fall through your hands like sand. Isn't that right? But his will never fail. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. And he said, I will build my church. And excuse me for getting excited, but I'm on the winning side. The church will succeed. His kingdom will come. What a purpose. Boy, that'll put an inch to your step. That'll get you out of your bed, some of you lazy boys that never comes to church because you're looking online every Sunday. I could name one right now, but I won't do it. I guarantee it's a he. And I guarantee he's lying at home trembling. And if you're not at church next Sunday, I ain't going to name you. Problem is, I won't be here next Sunday sermon, Matthew. Some of you lazy louts, I tell you what, you've been called to live for King Jesus. You've been called to sing his praises. And I want to tell you, in case I forget, that we are saved to come to a place of worship, and we ought to be in the house of worship, worshiping God every opportunity we're given. That's our purpose. Calvary was about exalting that here's the way I often put it, that he wants to see as many in glory singing his praises in that great throng whenever the kingdom comes. Lord, thank you for your purpose. Thank you for your presence. Verse 14, we'll not go too far into it, but thank you for your promises. You'll see them. It's verse 7 to verse 12 and verse 14. There's promise after promise after promise. Some boy said that you've got a promise for every day of the year. I want to tell you, you've got a promise for every day of your life. And the promises of God are in Christ, yea and amen. You can know the promises of God. Let's look at some of these promises. I'm not going to take time because we're already 10 to 7. And there's two very special singers singing after this. But the Lord shall endure forever. Isn't that a wonderful promise? He'll endure forever. Some of you boys were buying electric cars. Hands up those of you who've got an electric car. Come on, Richard, put up your hand. There's Rebecca, she's getting her electric car. Good girl. And there's Billy. Yeah. They say that those cars, some of the best of them will do about 326 miles. Isn't that an EV6 will do 326 miles. I mean, they're washing machines on wheels, aren't they? Eh? Not right. Vacuum cleaners. Maybe a bit quieter. But here's the thing about these electric cars. These batteries are getting better and better. That's all right as long as you don't use the air conditioner, air conditioning, and you don't put on the lights and the wipers, and you keep that car as cold as possible. Not right, Amy? Sorry. Well, I want to tell you, he endures past 326 miles. He endures past 326 years. He will keep me till the river rolls its water at my feet. Till he lands me safely over where the loved ones I shall greet. Actually, I was reading there someday recently. We know that there's this kind of confusion when we know our loved ones in glory or not. And there was an obscure verse of the Lord put in my heart, and I was reading it, And it was as if the Lord said to me, you will definitely know your loved ones in glory. Isn't that wonderful? His promises endure. Let's keep going here, these verses. For he hath prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed. Does anybody feel oppressed at the moment? Do you feel a wee bit distressed at the moment? Do you feel a wee bit depressed at the moment? He said he will be a refuge. Safe to the rock that is higher than I. My soul, I forget the words of it, and its follies will fly. Is it that we don't believe these promises, or we don't know how to apply them to ourselves, or is it just that we forget? Whether we forget them or not, whether we apply them or not, or whether we know them or not, they're still real. I want to thank God for his promises. This is a psalm of thankfulness, very quickly. This is also a psalm. This is a psalm of transparency. We're down now to verse 16. God made his ways known by the judgments that he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Hegeon, Selah, meditate and think about this and sing a song about it. You know, we as the church, see things and know things that the world doesn't know. Isn't that right? We know the Lord. We know we're going to heaven and we know we're not going to hell. The world doesn't know where it's going. Well, I hope maybe I'll get to heaven. Well, maybe God will be merciful to me. Maybe. And it's all a wee bit of vague confusion. But for the child of God, he knows, I am going to a city where the streets of gold are laid. Isn't that wonderful? There's another song. I didn't write it, by the way. We know this word, this Bible, this book, this precious, precious book. Isn't it precious? Isn't it? And when we're reading through it, there's things that jump out. And we can read it until the cows come home. And it'll continue until we get old and grey-haired like me. I was very nearly been politically incorrect there. And even if I'm still reading it till I'm almost 100 years of age, God forbid, but even if I'm still reading it to almost 100 years of age, it'll still come alive. It'll still jump out because the Holy Spirit takes God's word and it applies it to my heart when I need it. We have a wonderful friend in the Holy Ghost, haven't we? That paraclete of heaven, the comforter of God, the third person of the Trinity. But God also reveals himself to the world in other ways, as our verse has said. I'll give them to you, you can meditate upon them and not expand on them. He reveals himself in his approach to the world. Look at verse 16, through judgments. Judgments. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. Think what you like, but it is my firm belief that God uses tragedies to speak to the nations, to the worlds. I believe that. I think the insurance companies have got it right. They're called acts of God. The only time they believe in God is whenever they want to blame God, therefore they don't have to pay their insurance. Is that right? I don't know, we'll have to talk to the experts after the service. But there are some times that we have to acknowledge God when he steps into the world via judgment. I believe that God stepped into an immoral world through AIDS. That's the judgment of God on an immoral society. And in case you don't think that I have any biblical warrant for that, then I will take you very quickly to Romans chapter 1. And I'll also take you to illustration after illustration. Noah's day, God came to judge in judgment because of the rebellion and ungodliness. And he saw and he heard and it broke his heart. And the Bible says that it repented God that he had made man on the earth. I'll tell you what else. He did it in Achan's day, when he desired the Babylonians' garments and he hid the stuff. He hid the gold and the garments among his stuff under his tent. He did it in Elisha's day. Remember Elisha's servant? He says, Naaman, hold on. My master sent me to get that few pound that you were going to give him. And remember, Gehazi was struck with leprosy. And then, of course, Saul, the judging hand of God came upon him because he disobeyed and rebelled against the Lord. God, I believe, is speaking through the pandemic that we're facing at the moment. Turn to me. Return to me. Because I want to tell you, I can't see what else we can put our trust in. Not only his approach to God, but God reveals himself in his apprehension. They were trapped by their own sin. Trapped by their own sin. God doesn't need a huge big army flying a flag with a cross on it. God can do whatever God wants to do. He used Gideon's 300 men and he defeated the whole army. Can you imagine what it must have been like that day whenever they marched around the Jericho walls? Eh? Six times, once every day for 6 days, and on the seventh day they marched around it seven times and the walls came tumbling down. Can you imagine what it must have looked like? Who are these fools walking around this wall? Who are they shouting, "The Lord is glorious," or whatever it is, blowing these trumpets? And on the seventh day, seven times. And these impregnable walls, where they were thick enough that they used to have chariot races on the top of them, they were that thick, came tumbling down. And God reveals himself in authority. Look at very quickly at verse 19. "Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail, let the heathen be judged in thy sight." God is the final authority. The final authority. Let me give you the third one, because it is after seven. I'm sorry for going so far, so long. But here's the third thing that I see in this psalm. It's a psalm of triumph. Psalm of triumph. Look at verse 20. "Put them to fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men." If I were taking time to go through this whole psalm with you and start in verse 18 and down to 19 verse 20, and it would be telling us to praise God for the previous blessings that we've experienced. It would also be to praise God for the possible blessings, what God will do, what God can do, and if we trust him, what we will see accomplished. But there's also the promised blessings. That's all ahead of us. So that's a way to look at this psalm. Put our hope and our confidence and trust in God. Let's thank him for what he's doing. Let's thank him for what he's going to do. Let's trust him for the much more. Let's call on him and thank him that we are more than conquerors. We are victors in the mighty name of Jesus. We have a great cause. We have a great purpose to sing his praises. Let's not lower our sights on the mundane, on the empty, and on the negative things of this world, but let's lift our eyes onto him, because he's coming for his church. And he never leaves us. Let's bow together in prayer. I'm going to stop now. Let's pray. Father, for all your mercies, for your many blessings, we give you praise. We ask, Lord, that you will apply your truth and your word into our hearts. Help us, Lord. Cause us, Lord, to rise out of the ashes of doom and gloom, to be a people who praise our great God and thank him for what he has done. Bless your word to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name.